and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We'll be going back to Psalm 42 a little bit later. In fact, when I ask you to turn, we'll be just turning in the book of Psalms. We'll be back to Psalm 42 and then Psalm 119. So be ready to move around in the book of Psalms. Please have your mustard bulletin ready. There's a heap of verses there that we're going to be using, and they'll be a blessing as we move through those together. Just welcome you all today. I don't know that there's any new faces today, but some folk we don't always see. We're glad that you're here. God bless you. Trust that this is a help to you as we look at this word, hope and help in a hurting world, or we could call it hope and help in a broken world. We broke it by our sin. Let's ask God's help. Loving Father, we come to you today, for you are a loving Father and we have nowhere else to go. We believe that hope and help is found in you. So Lord, as we think about these things today, I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of all of us, especially anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. We pray, Lord, that people would draw close to you. I pray, Lord, if there's anything between us and you, Lord, that we would confess that today, that there might be a sweet relationship of joy and peace despite the circumstances of life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last count I heard, maybe you've heard news since I did, but last count, 208 homes lost in our Blue Mountains fires. Tragic and devastating are words that come to mind as I think about that. In the face of such misery, a common question is why? Now, the media is constantly telling us that the human race evolved from lower forms of life all the way back to a sea of chemicals that was there in the first place. It was a chance making of biochemicals and a chance ability that those biochemicals could reproduce themselves, could duplicate themselves, and then form these mindless chemicals, could form themselves into living cells. I'd say, come on. But if all this is correct, what we're being told so often, if this is correct, then life depends on time and circumstance. The question why in that context is absolutely meaningless. Life events are random if those things are true, controlled by the properties of matter, its chemistry and its physics, and the question why has no meaning. The question why actually implies a belief in God. Someone who is in control, who has some plan in mind, and we just don't understand right now what that plan is, and we ask why. We fail to grasp what he is doing. Isn't God good, we ask? And therefore, why has he allowed this particular thing to happen? First, God is not the cause of random tragedy. God is not the cause of random tragedy. The book of Job explains how this has played out. God is in control of planet Earth, and Satan continually is opposing God. Satan is the author of destruction and death and disease and disaster. Let's lay the blame where it lies. Satan continually bombards the throne of God with accusations and plans of destruction and death and disease and so forth. From the hand of Satan, Job suffered raids from foreign gangs, which killed all the servants except one, and oxen and donkeys. He suffered lightning, which caused fire and destroyed sheep and servants. He suffered a tornado, which destroyed a building in which all his extended family were meeting. And all were killed there except for one servant to come and report. He suffered painful sores from the hand of Satan, which covered his body. And he suffered a wife and friends who gave up on him. This is Satan's work, but yes, God allowed it. God says to Satan in regard to Job's tragedies in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, "You incited me against him to destroy him without cause." They're very significant words. You incited me to destroy him without cause. Why? Why did this happen to Job? Just Satan's wickedness. Satan is the agent of tragedy like our recent fires, but God has allowed it. And so some scripture talks about God as being the cause of these things. In other words, if someone is in control of a school or a business and they allow something to happen, the buck stops with them. They are the cause. So in that sense, God is the cause of these things. But Satan is the author of these things. Why then does God allow such devastation? First, God only allows Satan to do his evil when God intends to work that evil for good. Three examples. First of all, the example of Job's life. Job suffered much tragedy, but God intended it for good. And we read at the end of the book of Job, chapter 42 and verse 12, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. So Job died old and full of days." God had a good plan for Job all along. Second example, God had a good plan for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he allowed him to be taken by the hands of sinful men and put on a cross. God had a good plan in mind. And we read in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel," Peter is preaching, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God had done through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." It was God's plan to allow his son to suffer at the hand of wicked men. "Being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Third example, God has a good plan when he allows terrible things to happen in our lives. I'm referring to the people of God. You know very well what the scripture says, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God specializes in taking the worst that Satan would throw at us and using that for the good of our lives. And the next verse explains what that good is. But verse 35 goes on to say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall these disasters separate us from his love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from his love. He loves us, even though these difficult things come into our lives. Now, that is much of the story. That is much of the story, but let me also say that God is a God of justice. Is this a just world in which we live? Often it's not, is it? But let me say that God does intervene at times to bring justice in individuals' lives and in the lives of nations. And certainly, God is going to bring justice at the end of the age, and he's going to bring justice for all eternity. When it's all done and dusted, justice will have been done. And God's justice is entirely just. It is not more than what anyone deserves, like when we try and take revenge on someone. Nor is it less than any unrepentant sinner deserves. But it is just. God's judgments are just. Therefore, those who die for their faith, these are people who have loved God, they've done kindness, they've lived for him, and yet they are persecuted and they are executed for their faith. When they're in heaven and looking on earth and seeing the final judgments of God and the final justice of God coming on earth, they sing, and they sing a song, Revelation 15 and verse 3. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." They see the justice on earth, the judgments, and they say, praise God, justice has come. They were denied justice, but now they praise God for the justice that is done. Most of God's judgments are held to the end, but God will judge nations and individuals as is appropriate. So then, when tragedy comes to my own life, I need to ask, is this Satan's attack that God is going to use for good in my life? Or is this God's justice, his judgment on some sin in my life? And I'm the only one that can answer that question, because I'm probably the only one that is aware of secret sins in my life. So, I need to confess that sin, and I need to turn to God, and I need to trust him for the rest. By the rest, I mean, if there has been no sin that has led to this tragedy, then I need to trust him that he's going to work his good out of this tragedy. And you can do that too. You can trust him for the rest, and you can trust him in the test. God has proven himself to be. He has proven himself to be all that he claims to be in this book. I know from both this book and my experience of life that God loves me always. Nothing can separate me from his love. I know that he never leaves me nor forsakes me, never, nor can he. I know that he will enable me always, for he is the God of all power. I know that he is wise, and his wisdom is far above anything that I can think or say. So I can rest. God is entirely trustworthy, and I certainly can trust him. Do you know God in this way? Sadly, many don't know God to be trustworthy, and so when the tragedies and trials come, there's confusion and doubts. And like I showed the children, that creates a weakness in our lives. Tragedy will either come between you and God, a wedge between you and God, or that tragedy will push you onto God. And that depends on how you view God. It depends on whether you see him as trustworthy or not. I want to show you how to find help and hope in God when tragedy comes. So this morning I'm going to make five statements about the hope and help that you can find in God. In our world is tragedy and injustice, but you can find hope and help in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't blame God for what the enemy does. The first statement today is, there's hope and help in God's forgiveness. Get connected. There's hope and help in God's forgiveness. Get connected with him. Before we go any further, we must be connected to God by a personal relationship with him. Psalm 146 and verse 5 says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, circle help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Also circle that word hope. Now my grandson's name is Asher. That's the Hebrew word that is here. It means happy. Asher is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Notice where happiness is found. Happiness is not found in sport and entertainment. Happiness is not found in leisure and pleasure. Happiness is not found in homes and in cars. It's not even in people and parties. Happiness is in the Lord. Why? Because that's where help and hope are found. The happiness, the help, and the hope all come together in him. That is, they come together in him when we have a relationship with him. Relationship doesn't come from knowing about God. Relationship occurs when I love the Lord and he loves me in return, and there is a two-way love relationship with the living God. John 14 and verse 21 says, and he who loves me, the person who loves me, shall be loved by my Father. That's a two-way love relationship, isn't it? And again, verse 23 of the same chapter says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him, and make our home with him. Does your heart long for an intimacy with the living God, to experience God in your daily walk? Well, a key to that kind of joy and experience with God is confession. A key to that relationship is confession, because Isaiah explains in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Circle iniquities and sins. What is this sin and iniquity that Isaiah mentions? Well, Isaiah explains that elsewhere in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. Sin is essentially living my own way. It's turning my back on God and making my own choices. Sin is doing my own thing. Sin is ignoring God. Sin is failing to love God when he has asked me to love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. So we all have turned our backs on God, and that has damaged, seriously damaged our relationship with God. In fact, the verses we've just read said our sins have separated us from God so that he's not even able to hear our prayer. So the way to put it right is confession. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, two scenarios there. First scenario, the person confessing is not saved. They're not saved yet. Scenario two, the person who is confessing is saved already. Let's take the first scenario that you are not saved. What do I mean, first of all, by saved? We asked this question last week and we looked at a different verse. But John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the word saved there is contrasted to the word condemned. A saved person is a person who is pardoned by God. An unsaved person is condemned by God. In fact, he is condemned already, and he will continue to be condemned right throughout life until such time as he repents. To a people separated from God by their sin, Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent then. That's the only advice that you can give, the only command that you can give when there is a separation between us and God. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, repentance and confession are slightly different. Confession is where I admit my sin. But repentance is much more than just merely admitting sin. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. And so repentance is a much deeper act. And repentance is always a Siamese twin with faith. They always go together. As Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 explains, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot repent, truly repent without faith, and you cannot truly have faith without repentance. They are Siamese twins. And therefore, the faith part is expressed in Romans 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be pardoned. You will be no longer condemned. So if you are not saved, would you be saved today? Would you say, I turn from my sin and I turn to God? I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross. I believe that he rose again to give me new life. To this point, you might have ignored God in your life, but this tragedy, whatever you might be going through right now, has got your attention, and you realize that you need to come to him, and you need to turn your life over to him and turn to him. You need to get your life right with God. You can do that where you're sitting right now. What would stop you repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the second scenario is that the tragic circumstances come on someone who is saved. And the first thing you should ask yourself when tragedy comes into our lives, when tragedy comes into your life, is there any sin in my life that would indicate that God is bringing justice into my life because of that sin? If the answer is yes, then confession, indeed repentance, is needed where we turn back to God. But if the answer is no, then God is clearly about to do a great work in your life. If he has brought a great tragedy, a great difficulty in your life, it's because he wants to do a great work in your life. He wants to work out. We need to work with him in working out the good that God intends. I hope that you're talking to the Lord even as I speak. If you've come in here unsaved, I hope you've made that transaction already. You can say right now where you sit, Lord, I am a sinner. I need Jesus Christ's death in my place. I believe he rose again for me. Would you do that where you sit? Would you be praying, Christians, as we move through this message? If you're a Christian and you're out of fellowship with God, you can confess right now where you sit and get things right with God. Now in relationship with the Lord, now that we're in relationship with him, we can go on and have all the benefits. We're ready to trust him through any tragedy. I'd like you to turn back to Psalm 42, please. Psalm 42. The second statement today is, there's hope and help in God's love. Find comfort. There's hope and help in God's love. Please find comfort in him. Dear friend, God loves you. I'm assuming that now we're in right relationship with God. Dear friend, God loves you. But let's admit, when tragedy and difficulty comes, it doesn't feel like that God loves us. The psalmist admits in Psalm 42 and verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they continue to say to me, where is your God? The psalmist is praying to God for help and nothing seems to be happening. And so-called friends are taunting him and saying, where is your God? How come you're in this difficulty? He is discouraged by the circumstances. And in verse 5 he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Circle that word hope. Hope in God, for yet I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. And circle that word help. Yes, he is discouraged by the circumstances, but he knows that he should be focusing on God, for he knows that help and hope come from a relationship with God. Circumstances bring discouragement and despair, but God brings hope and help. Let me read that verse again. Verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, countenance there refers to face. The psalmist finds help from God's face. Well, what does he mean? Well, think for a second. When you're looking toward God, how do you see God looking at you? Do you see him frowning at you in anger, or do you see him looking at you in love, smiling in love? The psalmist sees God smiling at him in love, and therefore he is helped and he finds hope in looking to God. Don't ever forget that God loves you, his repentant child. And he loves you with an everlasting love. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, we read, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That means that God loves me, his child, always. That means I can look to him. I can look to his face. And I can see him smiling in love at me. And I can find help and hope in the circumstances of life. I've watched some go through tragedy and respond, me and God are not on speaking terms right now. And there's an anger and they hold their fists to God. But the tragedy of a response like that is that me, the one who needs help from God, is cut off from God when I react to him in that kind of way. Others see God's grace in the timing of the tragedy, or that, like Job, God had said to Satan, this far and no further. And God limits how far Satan can go in his evil work. Others have confessed that God was testing and refining them at times of trial. So then, when we suffer major loss, a loved one, a home, a job, do we see that God loves us yet? If so, we'll draw close to him and we'll find the comfort we need. If not, we'll shun him and we'll lose hope and we'll lose happiness. It's disaster to draw away from God. Please know, God loves you always. Please find comfort in him. It's God's desire and God's intention that you find that comfort in him. Turn to Psalm 119. The third statement today is, there's hope and help in God's guidance. Find wisdom. There's hope and help in God's guidance. Find wisdom. Psalm 119 and verse 147. Yeah, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. 147. There, David says, I rise before the dawning of the morning. Presumably he rises before the dawning of the morning because there's some distress, there's some tragedy. Perhaps the psalmist is having trouble sleeping and he wakes early. And then as he wakes early, he cries out to God, Lord, help me. We read, continuing in the verse, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. He cries for help. He hopes in God's word. This hope and help in God. When we need guidance, especially in times of trouble, God guides us by his word and God guides us by his spirit. He is able to guide because he is altogether wise. Romans 11 and verse 33 says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So God is completely, altogether wise. Therefore, God's holy scriptures are able to make us wise too as we come to these scriptures. We're able to find help and hope in his word. Wisdom is making the right choice and knowing the best path to get there. Wisdom is knowing the right choice and the best path to get there. It's knowing what to do. God guides in all wisdom through his word. And Nolly and I are able to say in our experience as a couple, that's true in our lives. For Nolly and I, our greatest trials were when we were missionaries in Africa. And after those days, for many years later, as we get up in the morning and have our quiet times, we'd cry through prayer and we'd cry through the word. But the word of God was healing for us. We found hope and help through them. We committed ourselves to do God's word, to live according to his wisdom. And as we lived those principles and precepts in the word of God, as we drew close to God, God has blessed us beyond measure. There's hope and help in the guidance and wisdom found in this amazing book. Find wisdom, dear friends. This hope and help in God's guidance as he imparts his wisdom to you through his word. Now, a car manual, some of you are into cars and mechanics. A car manual tells you how to fix a broken car. This manual tells you how to fix broken lives. The wisdom in here helps us to fix broken lives. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 says, and it's the Lord Jesus is speaking these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He came to heal the brokenhearted. These are the words of life able to heal us. Follow the wisdom of this book. The fourth statement today is this hope and help in God's enabling, in his enabling. Find strength. So just reviewing where we've come this morning, please know that God forgives when he repents. He saves and he restores. Please know that God loves us, his children, and he comes to comfort us always. Please know that God guides us into his wisdom. And please know that God's power enables us when we can't. God is all powerful, always, of course. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God will empower you. God will enable you. Find strength. Say you've just lost your house in the fires like the folk pictured on your bulletin. It's not just the stuff it's lost, assuming you've got insurance, that those things can be rebought. But there's lost memories. And now there's all that work that went into getting things right. That has been lost too. There's a huge job ahead to get everything back into place and to get it right. You feel numb. You feel stunned. You're overwhelmed with the task ahead. And as you think about the next job, it's hard to even move to be able to do it. You sit unable to find strength. Turn to the Lord, won't you? Pour out your heart before Him. Tell Him you need His love and His wisdom and His strength. As you put your foot forward to do the next thing, He will enable you to do it. Jesus explained in John 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You see, as we abide in Christ, all the resurrection power of the Spirit of God is available to us for those tasks that God wants us to do. Not only can we do what we thought we couldn't, but even more so. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 adds, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Cry out for help. Cry out for wisdom. Cry out for power, enabling, strength. Rejoice in Him and you'll find that the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's no joy in the circumstances, but we can rejoice in Him. The fifth statement today is there's hope and help in God's promises. Please find that hope. There's hope and help in God's promises. Find that hope. Being found in Christ Jesus, you have hope in this life, and then you have hope through all eternity. For the Christian, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. Doesn't matter how dark that tunnel is. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read about that living hope. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is not just nice ideas in the sky. It is based upon the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He describes our living hope as an inheritance incorruptible in verse 4. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Ready to be revealed at the last time. A living hope. You have a living certainty ahead, dear brother and sister. That light shines and continues to shine even in the darkest place. And you also have hope in this life because of God's precious promises. Listen to these words in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." That says grace and peace comes through a relationship. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Through His power we have everything we need to live the Christian life. "Through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given, which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Through the promises you can become like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have at your disposal, brother and sister, exceeding great and precious promises. Do you know those promises to claim? Do you know the promises of the Word? Psalm 119 and 147, where we were last. "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." And of course, it's because of the exceeding great and precious promises that we're able to find hope in the word of God. We're able to find hope and help in a broken and a hurting world. Do you like to cook? One frustration when following a recipe is that you're a good way through it and you discover you don't have one of the ingredients. You run out or something. Well, sometimes you can make a substitute. You can find something else that would do. But other times when you make a substitute in a recipe, it's disaster. The thing just doesn't work out at all. It's no point claiming, if you've made a substitute, that the recipe is no good. You want to be able to live with joy through hard trials? 2 Peter gives two ingredients, power and promises. Verse 3 talks about the power. Verse 4 talks about the promises. Let me read verse 3 again. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the promises in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Don't make any substitutes. You need these ingredients, the power and the promises. Don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true of God in the light. He always forgives those who repent. He always loves his children. He is always wise. He has all power, always. He has great and precious promises. To find hope and help in a broken and hurting world, go to the Lord. Trust him. When everything else fails, he remains faithful. Trust him. The original picture that we put on the handouts, the flyers, shows a helicopter bringing hope and help to those threatened with fires. Your God is more reliable than any helicopter. Even one of the planes crashed during these fires, didn't it? And sadly, the pilot lost his life. Your God is more reliable than any hope or help that man can bring. Get connected to him. Find comfort in him. Find wisdom and strength and hope. They're all found in him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we first of all pray for anyone who needs to get connected first. I pray that they would be able to turn their lives over, to turn from sin, which is so foolish, so empty in the end, and turn to the living God, in whom there is help and hope. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help people today to make that decision. Oh Lord, some have said no, no, no over time. Break the stony heart today. Allow your love, your peace, your joy to enter in. Oh Lord, some of us have wandered from you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would turn back gladly. We've heard your word today and we say, oh yes, Lord, I need to get things right. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, folk would get things right today. And Lord, for the rest of us, we want to come to you to find that help and hope, that strength and love and power and wisdom. We know that all things that pertain to the Christian life are to be found in you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.